Well, for our scripture reading tonight, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I'm starting a new series tonight, a series of messages on the subject of the personal spiritual life. And I believe that many today desire to be spiritual people. Even many unsaved people are searching for something to fill an emptiness on the inside. They're looking into Eastern religions, and Mormonism is spreading across the world, Pentecostalism, even Islam, all the religions trying to meet the spiritual desires of people. You know, God made us spirit, soul, and body. When a person is not saved, their spirit is dead, and there's a dead emptiness inside that people try to fill with other things. And then when a person is saved and their spirit is made alive again, that spirit hungers after God. And I think that there is a desire in many people's hearts to have a more spiritual life. The fleshly life brings dissatisfaction. A life of drugs and alcohol and promiscuity, and those things don't bring satisfaction that lasts. They bring dissatisfaction. A life without Christ brings dissatisfaction. A fleshly life leads to disappointment and frustration, depression and discouragement. But a spiritual life brings joy and peace. And so today we're going to consider the most important aspect of the spiritual life. And that is how we treat the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is the key. Absolutely the key to a genuinely spiritual life. Now, when a person is saved, it is through the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us of sin and reveals the gospel truth to us. He convicts us of righteousness and judgment to come. He does the work of regeneration in our believing heart. He makes us new creatures in Jesus Christ. And when we are saved, the very split second, the very instant that I trust Jesus as my Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells my body, making my body the temple of the Holy Ghost, and He seals me unto the day of redemption. In other words, He marks me as God's property, as belonging to Him, one of His children. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a fact for the born-again person. Yet it is also a privilege and a blessing that is impossible for us to comprehend or fully understand. It's an amazing thought that God resides in me. Think about that. That God resides in me. In the Old Testament, God visited people. There were times when, Abraham lived a long life, and only a few times did God come down and visit with him personally. And what special times those were. There were times when God manifested His glory, such as in the time of Moses at the tabernacle. But in the Old Testament, God did not reside in the person. But in the New Testament, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And Jesus was saying that in context of, I am leaving, but I'm sending another Comforter in my place. And it'll be just like having me with you all the time, but I won't just be visiting you. The Holy Spirit will live inside of you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The body of the believers now and for life. The temple of the Holy Ghost. God resides in me. God resides in you if you're saved. My body is His property. Everything in me belongs to Him. My heart, my mind, my will, my spirit, my body is all His. And that's why God said, I am to glorify Him in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. I'm not to defile God's temple or anything in God's temple. And that's why Baptists are strong against drinking alcohol. You don't pour that stuff into God's temple. That's why Christians, Bible-believing Christians, have always been against getting tattoos. And if you have one, nothing you can do about it. But I always preach to those who don't, the young folks especially, don't grow up in... why don't you come to church and take a can of black spray paint, just graffiti the inside of the church, as graffiti the body that the Holy Spirit indwells. That's why we don't punch a bunch of holes in it. It looks like we fell into a tackle box. We got so many piercings in our bodies. That's why we're against smoking and drugs. Because we're not to defile the temple of God. You know, we have interesting discussions before Sunday school, and Brother Parks and Brother Chandler and I and Miss Eunice were back there, and we got started talking about smoking pipes. I have no experience in that. And Brother Parks, do you mind if I go right at it? Brother Parks was telling how he quit smoking years ago after he got saved. And he said that, you know, it was hard for him. And he said, well, he finally told Mrs. Parks, he said, I don't buy me any more cigarettes after this day. He said she hated buying his cigarettes anyway, so she was fine. So I'm not going to smoke another cigarette. And he spent like a month praying that God would help him overcome that addiction. And as the days grew by, he smoked all those cigarettes. And he said the last cigarette was on Saturday night. And he sat there and he smoked that last cigarette and put it out. And he went to church the next Sunday. And he said God took the craving away. And he hadn't smoked since. He said the biggest problem sometimes he has is that old instinct to reach into your pocket for the pack, you know. And that's why some of these guys, they want the vapor things, because it's just the habit of having something in their hand or in their mouth and such. But Christians are, we're careful about defiling the temple. Severe obesity is also defiling of the temple. It leads to all kinds of health problems that are destructive to the temple of God. And so, you know, these things are important to the Christian who desires to be spiritual, because we must serve God in this body. You know, I for one am glad that Brother Parks is here tonight in good health, strong as an ox, laughing and playing with the kids and loving people instead of in a grave because his life was cut off short with lung cancer. I'm glad he's still here to be a blessing to so many people. But others have cut their lives short because they have defiled and abused the temple of God for years and years and years. And so it's important for us to remember that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. He is the key to a truly spiritual life. It is His gracious work within me that allows me to become more like Jesus and to enjoy spiritual growth and victory. Galatians 5:16 says this, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, we always place the emphasis on ourselves because the responsibility is for me to walk in the Spirit. But let's put the emphasis on the Holy Spirit and realize He is the one that is my ally against the lust of my flesh. If I'm walking in the Spirit, that means I'm walking in alliance with Him who will give me the victory over the lust of my flesh. Without Him, I cannot do it. But with Him, I can have victory over my flesh. Galatians 5:17 describes the struggle inside. It says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You're not a fleshly, Spirit-filled Christian. It's either one or the other. We're either spiritual or carnal or spiritual. But there's no middle ground where the Holy Spirit and the flesh are arm in arm in control of our lives. My ally against the flesh is the omnipotent Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Who doesn't need more of those things? How do we get those things? The flesh does not produce those things. But the Holy Spirit of God does, as He makes us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into all truth. John 16:13, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." How do I understand the Bible? The Bible is spiritually discerned. Discerned means seen or understood. A natural man can read the same thing as you read, but he's not going to understand the spiritual subtleties in what he's reading. He can understand that David killed Goliath, no big deal. He can understand Jesus died on the cross. But he's not. Sooner or later, he's going to stumble on some stuff that he's not going to understand because it's only understood spiritually. Well, I've got the author of the book living inside of me. I told you all the story about the preacher that was on an airplane. He looked across the aisle and there was a lady reading a book that he'd written and published, The Sword of the Lord. And he asked her, how do you like the book? She said, it's pretty good. I don't understand this part here. And he started to explain it to her and she said, wow, you really understand this. He said, well, I'm the one that wrote the book. Well, I've got the author living inside of me all the time. And he desires to guide me in my understanding of the Word of God. Now, I have to say with all the charismania today that the Holy Spirit will not guide us against the Word of God. He wrote it. Why is He going to violate it? Nor is He going to add to it with fresh revelation, because when the Bible got, at the end of the Bible, you read the end. Because He's not giving fresh revelation. And so, don't say, well, the Holy Spirit just said to me this, and if it's not in the Bible, I don't know if the Holy Spirit said it, or if you just stayed up too late last night and you're having weird ideas. All I know is what's in black and white the Holy Spirit wrote. I have sometimes you rarely hear me say, the Lord's leading me to do something, because sometimes I don't know if the Lord's leading me or if I just have an idea. Now, if it works out, I'll give God all the glory. If it doesn't work out, I take all the blame. But I know God wrote that book. I don't know if the Holy Spirit said to you something to you at 2 o'clock this morning after you ate 3 pizzas last night. Now, I just got to say that because people say some crazy things these days and they always blame it on the Holy Spirit. Well, I just got to follow the Holy Spirit. Then how come you won't go to church and you won't tithe and you're not a witness and you're not trying to live holy, but hey, you're following the Holy Spirit? Why don't you follow this book? This book is written by the Holy Spirit. Now let me get off my soapbox. Wait, I live on a soapbox. But He is the key. If you want to have a spiritual life, you must understand who the Holy Spirit is, what He desires to do, and you must treat Him properly. It is His gracious work that allows me to have the spiritual life. And I must beware of the 3 offenses against the Holy Spirit. These 3 offenses, I think, are in 3 levels. But each of them can hurt our spiritual life, growth, and development. The first is resisting the Holy Ghost. Resisting the Holy Ghost. In Acts 7:51, Deacon Stephen said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears. See, he hadn't gone to modern-day Bible college. He didn't know you're supposed to butter people up before you preach to them. He went more to the John the Baptist school of preaching. And he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Now, the word resist means to put your shoulder against the door and resist someone coming in. I need someone to act this out for me. Andrew and Michael, 2 big guys. Why don't you go to this door over here? Yeah, come on. I was gonna ask you earlier, but you weren't here on time. I know. Come on over here to this door. Who's stronger? I would say Michael's a little bigger. He's older. All right, Michael, you stay out here. Andrew, you're on the other side. All right? All right. Well, now that sin is out of the camp, maybe we can have revival. What do you think? All right, now, without breaking the church apart, Andrew, you try to come in, and Michael, you resist him. Go. Come on, Andrew. That's how we are to the Holy Spirit sometimes. Except sometimes we're a little stronger than Michael. I was a little disappointed there. All right, thanks, guys. I appreciate it, though. That's how we are with the Holy Spirit sometimes. He comes to us and calls people to salvation. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. I used that to speak to a lady yesterday. And she was a Spanish lady. Her name was Valentina. Junior and I tag-teamed witnessing to her. And she understood enough English for me to witness. And I tried to explain to her that calling upon the name of the Lord wasn't another prayer that she'd prayed all her life as a Catholic, but it was opening the door of her heart by faith to let Jesus be her personal Savior. Holy Spirit calls us to salvation, and people resist, and they put their shoulder to the door, and they will not allow the Holy Spirit to bring them to Jesus Christ for salvation. In Hebrews 10:29, it says, "Of how much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Despite. Despite has the same root as spittle or spit. And what that means is when a person has the offer of salvation and they stubbornly refuse, they put their shoulder to the door, they resist the Holy Spirit's call to salvation, they are treading under their feet the Lord Jesus Christ, they are despising the blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary, and they are spitting in the face of the Holy Spirit that is gently trying to call them to salvation. I hope that's not mine. Now, some resist the call to salvation. Some resist the clear will of God found in the Bible. If you want to know God's will for your life, look in the Scriptures. It's right there. But some put their whole weight against the door of obedience in some matters. And sometimes they say, "I just don't see that in the Bible. I can't see that anywhere in the Scriptures." And they are convicted by the Holy Ghost. They are the Holy Spirit is drawing them to some area of obedience. The Holy Spirit is convicting them about something they need to do for Christ or not do for Christ. And yet they make their excuses and they put their shoulder to the door and they resist what God is trying to do. Some resist the work of God inside of themselves. In Philippians 2:13, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The Holy Spirit inside of us works in us. He guides us into God's will for our lives. He desires for us to be pleasing to God. And all of His work inside of us is to help us to do God's will and to please God. But sometimes we resist His inner workings. He convicts us of our pet sins. He convicts us of the weights that we ought to set aside that hinder us. He convicts us about our character flaws. And who doesn't have some? But that's no excuse. We should desire to be more like Jesus and take care of those character flaws. He convicts us about our attitude problems. He convicts us about the way we act, behave, think, and talk. And he whispers to us sometimes about things we should do for God, but often we resist. Perhaps He whispers to you, "You know, you should join the choir. You've got a nice voice. You're not using it." Perhaps He says, "You know, you should go soul winning. You could help out." Perhaps He says, "You could give that college student some cash. Amen, Junior." Perhaps He says, "You could ask that person for forgiveness." Or perhaps you could be praying for that specific need. Or perhaps you should be giving to world missions. And we hear the Spirit of God, that still small voice. But we resist it. We put our shoulder to the door. So if I can just get through the end of this sermon, if you'll just get off this topic, then I'll be all right. But you're not resisting the preacher. If it's the voice inside, you're resisting the Spirit of God. Are we like obedient children ready to say yes, sir, when the Spirit reveals His will to us? Or are we like little spiritual brats, always talking back, never responding the first time, never obeying when we're told the first time? God always has to put us in Whale University like Jonah before we finally do what He said. So the first sin against the Holy Spirit is resisting the Holy Spirit. The second one is quenching the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Quench not the Spirit." The Holy Spirit's work is compared to a flame of conviction. And quenching it, blowing it out. And so the Holy Spirit comes back and He convicts us about something again. Sometimes it's someone we love that blows it out. "Oh no, we're not doing that in our family." And the Holy Spirit stirs up enthusiasm. Man, you sit in church and you think, "I'd like to do something for God." And that's on the inside. I can do something for God, but then after that zeal gets started, nah, and our faith wavers, we blow out the stirring that He's caused. That's what it means to quench. It means to put out the fire. Sometimes He convicts us and sometimes He stirs us. And quenching the Holy Spirit isn't so much putting your shoulder to the door and violent resisting as much as it is suppressing the zeal or enthusiasm that God desires to stir in us. Sometimes it's a spouse. One spouse says, I want to get involved in church and I want to be involved in things and I want to do something. The other spouse is like, no, I'm not going all the time. I'm not doing all that stuff. As most Christians aren't really strong enough to resist their spouse. Or sometimes a young person, a kid, a teenager, man, they're on fire, their zeal is stirred. Thank God for young folks. They may not have much wisdom, but they got a lot of energy. Man, they just want to do something. They come home and their parents, oh no, not my kids. You're not going to be a religious nutcase as mine. Blow it out. Man, alive, what we ought to be doing was when someone gets a little bit on fire for God, we should be blowing on it to make it flare up. Don't be the wet blanket in your family. Don't be the one who drags down the spiritual life of others. Be one that encourages the spiritual life of others. But sometimes we suppress it ourselves. The Holy Spirit whispers to us and encourages us and tries to stir us up and we say, no thanks, some other time, not now. The spiritual life is going to have some real zeal for the Lord. How can we be spiritual and not have some zeal for Jesus Christ? The spiritual life will have some zeal for the truth. A zealous Christian, a spiritual Christian, does not settle for less than the truth, but they have a desire to know the truth. And yes, they will even stand for the truth. It's a verse in Ezekiel that there were none that were valiant for the truth. These days, all we're concerned about is who's nicer than who else. Sometimes standing for truth isn't considered nice. But it's still the truth. We ought to be concerned about the souls of men and women and boys and girls and have a desire to see them saved and reach for Christ. My junior and I were out soul winning yesterday, and last two Sundays we've been in a little trailer home park over on 78, the Butane Trailer Park. You drive by it every time you come up here, probably. And probably 90% Spanish-speaking people, and Junior speaks fluent Spanish, and at least I think he does. I can't tell. I mean, he might be butchering it for all I know, but it's better than I am. He may be speaking in tongues. I don't. But so I said, Junior, you know, if we find some kids over here, when you come back up through town, you can pick kids up here on your route. And so we're together, and you know, I try to knock on the door, but usually I have to turn it over to him. And he talks to him in Spanish. And I tell you, in 2 weeks, we've covered like 20 houses because it takes so long to talk to people in Spanish and because they're a lot nicer and friendlier than the gringos. We saw one saved last week, a man, Junior led to the Lord. And yesterday we saw a lady saved that I led her through the plan and then Junior led her in the prayer in Spanish. We got back in Junior's car and I said, Junior, isn't this something? All we can do is try to reach the kids because we don't have any kind of Spanish-speaking ministry in our church. Wouldn't it be something if we had a Spanish church, some kind of Spanish-speaking ministry in our church? Well, when we reach people like that and we talk to people like that, we can say, yes, you can come to our church where you'll hear it in your language. And wouldn't that be amazing? See, where's our zeal for people? Oh, how my heart burns for something like that in our church. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who stirs people. And how you respond when God tries to stir you up is going to be the difference between whether you're a spiritual Christian or not. If you sit in the service and you feel a stirring in your heart, but at invitation time you suppress it. No, no. What you're telling the Holy Spirit is, no, I'm not doing that. And you're going to be at a stopping point in your Christian life. You're going to be stunted. He'll stir you in service, and sometimes before we even sit down and put the car in reverse, the feeling is gone. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't like to be told no. There's a third sin against the Holy Spirit that we need to be aware of as we consider how we treat the Spirit within us. And that is, I think, the worst of all three, and that is grieving the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now this shows us something of the invisible heart of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. He's a person, like you are a person. And that one verse that tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit gives us a glimpse into the heart of the Holy Spirit. That you and I can actually cause the infinite, invincible Holy Ghost of God pain. Just like my son could grieve his mother, I could grieve the Holy Spirit inside of me. Have you ever thought of how your actions hurt the one who lives inside of you? The word grieve means to give pain of mind to wound the feelings. James 4 teaches us that the Holy Ghost is jealous over us. And that friendship with the world is spiritual adultery. That my spiritual adultery, my friendliness with the world, hurts the Holy Spirit as much as if my wife was unfaithful to me. And I think we don't really think of it in such strong terms. Here's an interesting verse in Romans 15:30. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. All of us have thought about our love for God the Father. All of us talk about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But have you ever thought about your love for the Holy Spirit? Is it wrong to love the Holy Spirit? Isn't He God? Do we love the Holy Spirit? Are we concerned about whether we are pleasing Him or causing Him real pain? Real pain. Why is He grieved? Or why would He be grieved? First, because He's holy and we often are not. Imagine if you took one of our sweet little kids who's innocent and clean, and someone took them and dragged them through every filthy bar and God-forsaken place in Dallas, so they had to see the things that ought to be illegal, see the things that ought to be punishable, things that no human being ought to be, demonic things. And you drag that innocent child and so they see all that trash and filth and garbage and depravity. How offensive that would be to such an innocent mind. Well, the Holy One of God lives inside of me. Shall I take Him to places like that? Shall I look at things through these eyes as part of the temple of the Holy Spirit? Should I bring such things into my heart that would be even more disgusting to the Holy Spirit of God than things would be to us? So He is holy and sometimes we are not. And I think He is grieved because He knows what Christ has done to save us from sin. Who knows, like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, what Jesus went through to pay for our sin debt? Jesus, who when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit came and descended like a dove upon Him, and He was in the fullness of the Spirit throughout His ministry. Of course, throughout eternity past, in the unity of the Trinity, but throughout His ministry, the Holy Spirit filling Jesus and guiding Jesus and with Jesus. But on the cross, the Holy Spirit and God the Father departing Jesus and leaving Him as He became our sin for us, so that Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Oh, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit understands the price that was paid. And when He sees us going back to sin and embracing sin, how it must grieve Him on the inside, not only because He's holy, but because He knows what Jesus went through to save us not just from our sins forever, but from the power of sin today. And I think He's grieved because of what He wants to do in our lives. He has great plans for us. He desires to make us like Jesus. That's the greatest plan of all. He can do great things in us. The only thing that hinders us is us. And oh, how it must grieve Him to watch us squander the opportunities that we have and to squander the resource that we have in the Holy Spirit, living fleshly and carnal lives so that we never become exactly what He would have made out of us if we'd just been spiritual Christians. And then, I think He's grieved because of what He wants to do through our lives. If we only knew what God wanted to do through us, and how many could be saved, what good could be done in a church, on a mission field, what God could do in our families, what God could do through us for the cause of Christ, what a difference I could make if I yielded to Him instead of resisting, quenching, and grieving Him all the time. See, the key to the personal spiritual life is the one who lives within us. Now, those three points are heavy, but I want you to know that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to fill you tonight. And if you're sitting there saying, man, I've done all these things and I just want to get right with God, the Holy Spirit says, come get right with me. We can start over right now. And you can have your sin forgiven. Of course, we know our sins are forgiven in Jesus, but the Bible also says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins as Christians. You can start today a new spiritual walk. And the Holy Spirit can begin to use you tonight and begin to work in your life tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and on and on. And as we go through this study and you learn more and more about the spiritual life, the Holy Spirit could do amazing things. I mean, your life could be transformed. But He's the key. He's the key. When we resist, when we quench, when we grieve, His work is not done. Are you resisting some clear command? Are you quenching the stirring of God? Are you grieving Him through some unconfessed sin in your life? Why not let God help you with that this evening? Not everyone can kneel at the altar and pray, but you can pray where you are. What's going to matter is most of all your heart's response to this message. How will you respond to what God has showed you from the Scriptures tonight?